Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
My name is Andre, and I'll be your first scripture reader. And our first scripture will be coming from 2 Kings, and it will be 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 15 to 23. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his, the servant's, eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against them, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Jafar. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not be crucified. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human man has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God.
Good morning, church. I'll be reading out of Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through chapter 8, verse 3. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." And they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. This is God's word.
There's so much in the text that we read today that I hope that we can find that the God that we worship is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I also want you guys to know that God's plan for you and I is the same as the plan he had for us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God has always wanted his people to be a special place where heaven and earth come together. And so with that, let me just pray, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that this stoning of Stephen story would not in any way distract us, but would serve as a way of focusing us, would allow certain things about our salvation in Jesus Christ to become clear or renewed understanding, or Father, that you would even allow it to confirm in us what obedience in you looks like until you return. So Father, we are thankful for the hope that we have. And we are thankful for the ways in which Jesus came and loved us and died for us and resurrected for us and sent a spirit to empower us. We thank you for 1,000 other things. But Father, in our thanksgiving, we confess that our application at times is not up to par. And so, Father, sometimes we willingly disobey. And other times, Father, we disobey and we don't even know we're doing it. So, Father, would you allow our focus today to be in step with you. And may you amplify our witness in such a way that it draws people to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Because so many times in the Bible when angels appear or where there's a moment like this with Stephen, I even liken this to when Mary ran to the open tomb and was hoping to anoint Jesus and found the tomb empty, and this great grief and sorrow that she felt in the garden of, where have they taken my Lord? That you and I see throughout the scriptures that many times, even like in the 2 Kings passage, in moments of great distress and grieving, in moments when it seems like things are totally out of control, that it's when faithful people to our Lord and Savior, that there's this moment where in the grief, something supernatural happens. And I don't believe that in this particular story that you and I need to think, well, this was just a story for Stephen and we have a hard time finding a way for it to relate to us. So here is the initial question for us to kind of wrestle through today. What is a martyr? Many times in history, there are people that have been considered a martyr for a lot of different things. And if you look at church history, there were so many times that when somebody even like myself would offer a new line of thinking about Jesus or God or like the ways in which something could be illuminated that the church didn't agree with, they would literally drag them out, tie them to a post and light them on fire in the city square, right? So there's moments where there are people that have literally become light to communities because they were literally set on fire. And so there's church history and ways in which revivals have broken out where people have, through a martyr life or through a relative who was martyred, that something amazing started to happen throughout Scripture. But the word martyr in its basic is witness. So when you think of the word martyr, it is a powerful and impactful word that is supposed to unravel the layers of what a witness actually is. People who die as a martyr are giving evidence to the faith that they have. But it's not just giving evidence to the faith that they have. They are in some ways saying that my faith is worthy of my life. Now, that could take a little bit of meditation on our part, because it makes a great sermon. And I've grown up in some church traditions where they've talked about the martyrs of Scripture, where by the time the pastor is breaking this down, the tie has come off, the jacket's been thrown on the ground, and people are running around the room, right? And so there should be some energy in the physical response to the reality at some point in life. Each and every one of us in this room will have to, in many ways, whether emotionally or spiritually or even physically, be a martyr to somebody that is looking to hurl something at you. So it might be physically rocks, it might be words, it might be looks or glances or all the ways in which nonverbal communication can be insulting and hurtful. It could be as simple as that, but it also could be that some of us, because of our faith, one day might literally be drugged somewhere and executed because people are like, you believe in Jesus, you don't deserve to live, you should die. Like, now, how many of us in here, like, again, we live in a city currently where it's not against the law for us to worship Christ. But if you were to ask some of your neighbors if you should be allowed to speak publicly, they probably would say, no, Christians should remain silent. So we live in a tension in a world right now where you and I most likely at some point are going to have to be prepared to have a moment where we're going to have to speak truth and be prepared. And so being a witness is also much deeper than us just saying that my faith is worth my life. And I want you to see a couple of things here. Because the first thing is Stephen is making a couple of extraordinary statements. And the first statement he says is, look, I can see the heavens opened. So church, let this be an encouragement to you. When you and I are allowing ourselves to publicly be a display of Jesus Christ, you could be on the verge of seeing something absolutely mind-blowing. I don't believe that Stephen was given some sort of telescope at this moment where he's looking through it somewhere way off in the galaxy beyond our wildest imagination, where he saw a door open way out there where he was able to get a glimpse of Jesus standing next to the Father. I believe that it was as real as you and I right now, like as if some sort of supernatural veil was rolled back. So he wasn't pointing like somewhere way out there. He was like, look. And I believe that it could have even felt like for Stephen that Jesus was right here standing before God at the right hand of the Father, and Stephen is right there. And what would it look like for Jesus to be his advocate at that moment? Like, what body language was he seeing besides Stephen? I almost view it as the same body language that I saw in some of the Olympic events where they showed the U.S. athletes in the little gathering space while other athletes were contributing to the sports that they were in. And I remember when the American won the 1,500-meter race and the little guy with the man bun, and he was running and he got cut off on the inside lane and he got patient, and next thing you know, the lane opened back up and somehow a white man had speed and he just ran down the side. Like, it was just an incredible moment. And you could see other Olympic sprinters in the gathering room, like at the TV, like doing this kind of stuff. And I even think that's probably where one of our athletes got COVID. Like, he was so excited about what was happening in somebody else's life that he was just peering through this window we call a television, and he was cheering this individual on. So was Jesus standing, or was Jesus cheering?
was Jesus saying, Stephen, listen, they're accusing you, but I am standing with you saying, I've judged you worthy. Like, what would have been the emotional energy in that? But church, a lot of us, we don't get the opportunity to experience this energetic joy of knowing that the angels have used our personal names in the throne room of God, or that Jesus has turned to the Father and advocated for you by name, because so many times we are scared to be a witness. I love the passage of scripture that Jafar read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because there are so many things that you and I believe in that are mysterious to others. And there's even so many things that you and I believe in that other churches don't even believe in. And so there's journeys and places that you can go to and come into a room like this, and in the name of Jesus, they supposedly gather, but you come in and you go out, and the name of Jesus is never mentioned. You might get like I shared with one of the couples this week, you might get a TED Talk. You know, do these three things, and the Lord will bless you financially, or do these three things, and your life will be, you know, like a box of chocolates, you know. But we as believers in Jesus Christ have been given a mission, not just a chance to dream about what our mansion is going to be like someday, but our calling isn't to HGTV our future. Our calling is to be laborers in the kingdom now, even if our witness pushes us to the brink. And so the other thing that Stephen does here is he's not just speaking about this amazing moment between where the veil between heaven and earth has been pulled back. He is also getting ready to make a statement that we find in Jesus's own words when he was on the cross and when he was being nailed to the cross. But I want to actually go back to some Jewish writings that we're not necessarily comfortable with. And I almost made it in our scripture reading category, but it doesn't fall in the Protestant scriptures. But if you came up from a Catholic tradition or a Greek Orthodox or a Russian Orthodox or some other Orthodox faith, that you would find that the Maccabee writings are actually in some of their quote Bibles. And so in the Maccabees, there's two books of the Maccabees. The Jewish writers would detail the history of the Jewish people from the year 175 BC to 134 BC, when the Syrians had invaded and taken over, and the Maccabees were waging war back against the Syrians during this particular time. Now, in the second letter, Maccabees, chapter 7, there's a powerful story of a Jewish mother and her seven sons. But before I get into that, I want you to understand that I'm not saying that these are the scriptures, but I want you to understand that to the Jewish people stoning Stephen, they would have been highly aware of the Maccabees' influence. They would have been highly aware of the Maccabees' teachings. The Sanhedrin believed in the Maccabees, the Pharisees did not. And so there's even a tension inside of their discussion. Now, it didn't force them to say, you have a false faith in God. They just argued. And you figure, as Christians, we should be able to argue but not divide. They were arguing over what were sacred texts and what are not. That's why Protestants and Jews don't have the Maccabees in their holy writings. But yet others took the Maccabees and brought them in, because people have just been saying, well, what are we going to do with this? So here's what's actually said. I'm going to read the beginning and then the end, but all of this happens to all seven sons. So listen to this. On another occasion, starting in verse 7 of 2 Maccabees, which I haven't ever said on a Sunday. On another occasion, a Jewish mother and her seven sons were arrested. The king was having them beaten to force them to eat pork. Then one of the young men said this, "What do you hope to gain by doing this? Would you rather die than abandon the traditions of our ancestors? We would rather die than abandon the traditions of our ancestors. So now this goes between the next two to three sons. Various, they were threatening, eating, abandoning scripture, speaking against Moses, because the Syrians knew that if they could attack the four pillars of the Jewish faith, that they could destabilize them, and then they would be easier to manage and to rule. So now, verse 15, when the soldiers took the fifth boy and began torturing him, he looked the king squarely in the eye and said, "You have the power to do whatever you want with us, even though you also are mortal. But do not think that God has abandoned our people. Just wait. God will use his great power to torture you and your descendants." Then the soldier took the sixth boy. Just before he died, he said, "Make no mistake. We are suffering what we deserve because we have sinned against our God. That's why all these terrible things are happening to us. But don't think for a minute that you will avoid being punished for fighting against God." The mother was the most amazing one of them all, and she deserves a special place in our memory. So this particular passage in Maccabees would have been something that the people of Israel would have totally understood. They would have understood this mother's story. They would have known the story of the seven sons and how they all came to a death as they were trying to stand for God against an oppressor. But the thing that I want you guys to see that is so powerful is that the early church took the teachings of Jesus and made them steadfast in what they believed. Because to a common Jew in the first century, following after Yahweh, the way they interpreted what they had at their access points were to be able to say, if you torture us one day, God's going to torture you. And we even find that when Jesus was preaching in his hometown and they were getting ready to push him off a cliff because Jesus left off a quotation about God being the one that's going to judge and basically destroy the world for oppressing Jewish people. So Jesus is now changing the way that the first century Jews thought. And it's so important for you and I to understand this, because God wants to change the way we think. Because we born here now in America have a lot of thoughts that are not the way God wants us to think. And one of the things that became evident, not just in the first church that was predominantly Jewish in Jerusalem and now spreading to Samaria and to all the parts of the world, now the Gentiles that are getting included as you get to the year 100, into the year 200, into the year 300, when they're being tortured in the amphitheaters by eaten by lions and whipped and burned alive, all these things, you do not find any of these early church martyrs for the first 300 years of our faith saying, "You just wait, Jesus is going to come back and kick all your butts." He does that. You never find them saying, "You're going to torture us right now, but you just wait. One day God's going to come and he's going to take you out." But what Stephen has said is the same thing that the church begins to say from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation of people that were persecuted because of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, I want to love my enemies even in my death. So church, let me ask you, what is damaging our testimony right now is our hatred for people. What is damaging the power of the church in this world right now is there are people that wear the name of Jesus on a t-shirt, but they are the most pro-violent people that you would ever meet. You will find people that wear a t-shirt that say the name of Jesus that will look at people that come from other places around the world and think poorly of them or have a hatred against them. And we have got to continue to show the world that in Jesus Christ, we are one in Christ. And it doesn't matter how we treat one another because we're all sinners and we're all in need of forgiveness. We're all in need of repentance. And people make bad choices that impact us. But the posture that Stephen had was, "Father, forgive them. Do not hold this against them." But how would that play out in my life? I have a hard enough time when an Uber parks in front of a restaurant on a short street, like a narrow street where it's hard to get around. And I'm just like, Lord, please just compact that car right now. Like, you know, my prayers towards Uber Eats and all these places, like, it's just, Lord, please just remove these vehicles from our streets. It's not, Lord, please forgive them for they don't know how they're sinning right now, right? But there's so many places in which the frailty of our heart shows itself. Who in your life can you not say the name of? Who's in your life that you can only call out by a situation? Like my ex. Does your ex have a name? Right? Like, who do you hate? Like, who do you have a hard time speaking of? Some of you, it's nations around the world. Like, I just hate those people. I mean, there's so much tension in the Middle East right now because people hate each other. There's so much tension in the countries in and around Asia that hate each other. There's so much tension between the people that live in Federal Hill and Sharp Leadenhall. And the only reason is sometimes economic, educational, or skin color. And the problem is it's still a sin in the church. We've had a lot of progress, but we still struggle to honor God by loving our enemies and praying for them that do harm to us. Thank you, brother. We still struggle to honor God by loving our enemies and praying for them that want to do harm to us. We have got to begin to have the hairs on our neck stand up when we start to hate anybody. We have got to begin to ask for the power of God through prayer to change the way we think and feel about political parties and people in those parties and all the ways in which things are just escalating in the ways that we act and speak towards and about one another. Stephen set an example in how he died. They really had learned something from Jesus, who made loving one's enemies a central, non-negotiable part of the teaching. So I'm going to say the same thing that I said last week. Narrow isn't the gate to God's love for forgiving sinners. Narrow is the gate for people that actually want to believe and walk in the teachings of Jesus. Because you and I cannot outrun the love of God. But you and I definitely try to change the path that God wants us to live in this world. We are constantly negotiating with Him, saying, can I keep this? Can I keep that? I'm this, I'm that, rather than saying, God, mold me, shape me into the image of Jesus, because only the image of Jesus can fit through the narrow gate. And I believe that there is, much like the storm drains this week when Debbie was dumping rain around, like there's so many places that are just clogged up and it's just a narrow entryway to let the water flow. The church is bogged down at the gate because we are wanting to carry too much of our old lives into the new. And you and I need to allow Jesus to change the way we look at people, even people that we would define as an enemy. You should go back in your Bible and just circle Luke 23:34. You should go back in your Bible and just circle the end of Acts chapter 7 and read it every day and say, Lord, who do I consider an enemy in my life? Lord, help me to love them. Help me to forgive them. Help me to desire for them to have mercy on them. There are so many other passages that we're going to get a chance to get into, and there's so much of this found in Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus that we're going to get into. But there's one more thing that I want to highlight that we'll talk about when we get into Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, in the letter to the Ephesians. But when they threw the garments at Saul's feet, and he went around torturing and imprisoning people in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, church, take note. They threw men and women in prison. Some of you are going to want to push back on me in this, and that's okay. Let's get in a shoving match. But we're going to love each other. We're not going to treat each other like enemies. But the only reason why you would imprison a woman is if you were significant. The early church had women that were significant to the proclamation of Jesus Christ to the world in the first century. If they weren't significant, Paul would have never taken the time to throw them in prison. He would have only looked to silence the voices that were helping this thing spread. And you and I need to get a grip on the fact that God wants to empower us, his church, to do a work in this world until he returns. And I don't care where you've come from or where you have been, it is all met in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would meet us in a special way right now. Father, I've asked redundantly this morning, and I am going to continue throughout this day as I think about my own life and my family and this church. Father, we need a reworking. We need to think differently. We need to think differently about Jesus. We need to think differently about what Jesus means to my life and my desires. We need to think about Jesus differently as it relates to what I put the tag mine on. So, Lord, I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to do the work of renewal in us, that we would be the people of God that you want us to be. Father, I thank you for an example like Stephen. I thank you, Father, that Stephen set an example of why, while his enemies were seemingly victorious over him, he got a glimpse of Christ as his advocate, and he set an example about what our words and hearts should be towards others, especially our enemies. So, Father, when we are pressed this week, would we love our enemies the way Stephen did? Would we love our enemies the way Jesus did? And would you bring healing to our enemies?
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.